Morning. We all settled. I'm going to just open up in prayer. Is that all right with you guys? So just join me in prayer. Let's just open up our hearts in faith. Lord, we want to see you, God. Open the eyes of our hearts, God. Open the eyes of our hearts. Father, we want to see you rightly. We want to receive you rightly, God. Just to see the goodness of who you are, God, and what you've done for us in your Son. We want to see you rightly this morning by your Spirit, Father. Would your Spirit move amongst us, move in us, God. Make us alive. Make us alive, God. Thank you for life. And this life is in your Son, Jesus. So, Father, this morning I want to pray for those that haven't yet seen you. That this morning, God, that they would see you and you would bring dead things to life this morning. And even in those that do know you and have things that are dead inside, God, would you bring them to life through the power of your mighty name, Jesus. Come, Lord, come and have your way. Come and have your way. Amen and amen. So, morning. I'm Nick, for those that don't know me. I'm one of the pastors in this congregation. And what a joy to be sharing the word with you this morning. Just bear with me. I'm going to build something, and I'm going to make a few points. Short points that'll take very long, but I'm going to build something that'll be quite quick and very long. There's this perception, and I grew up with this as a new believer. There's this perception that sometimes we create intentionally, no, probably not intentionally, more unintentionally, among each other, and when we're preaching the word, sharing the word, discipling each other, and there's this perception that we create, or even maybe we form in our own minds, that we, once we're saved, we're going to live these perfect Christian lives. And then often, what it breeds in us when we fail short of that, and we all do, every single one of you here have, me included. When we fall short of what the image of Christ should be and what faith should be and this walk and this journey should be, when we fall short of that, we live these insecure Christian lives because we think everyone else is living this perfect life, but I'm not. So what's wrong with me, Lord? And I suck and everyone else is great. And even this week as I was preparing, I realize there's so much still in me. I want to be like Jesus. God is taking his time to shape him and forming in me so that I represent him better. But I still fall so short of that. And sometimes I get frustrated or depressed or despondent. I'm so insecure. I'm anxious. And maybe some of you even fear the Lord because you're not walking this tightrope of this Christian faith. And this week I wrestled with this thing. I'm like, Lord, I want to be more like you, but I don't have it in me. And I realized this morning that if we don't root ourselves, if my identity is not wrapped up in who he is, if I don't secure myself and anchor myself in who our God is, what are you like? If I don't understand that correctly and root myself in the proper understanding of who you are and what you're like, then I will be constantly disappointed or disappointing to those around me. Yo, my mouth has just gone dry. Amen. It's like someone sucked the life out of my mouth. Okay. So if I don't ground myself and root my identity in who he is, first of all, and those are my two points this morning, being rooted and established in who he is, and if I don't root myself and establish myself in who I am in him, my identity in him. So who he is and who I am in him. Not who I am in terms of my walking this thing out perfectly, but rooted and established in my identity in Christ. And I pray this morning for even you, if you have this false perception of what this thing should like, this perfection, and where you are now, and it builds an insecurity in you, and these insecurities are often because of where we come from. how we were brought up, what our dads, what our parents were like, whether they were abusive, where you could never please them, you were always doing something wrong, you were always getting smacked across the head, disappointing, ah, oh, you're a failure. The rejection, maybe coming from broken homes, and then we filter the way we see the Father through this, well, I am unloved, no one wants me, I am rejected, and when I fail to walk in a way that I think it should be done, He's going to reject me. And I wrestled with that as a young believer. I'm like, God, you're never going to bring me into heaven. Never. Because I can't do this thing. I remember we would go, we were on the verge of divorce, Belinda and I. And so our marriage was a mess. Our lives were a mess. I had been radically saved. I have this revelation of the Lord. And we start trying to rebuild our marriage into a way that is a godly marriage. And then I would become a godly husband. Belinda was already a godly wife, perfect in all of her ways. And I remember coming home, we would sit at these marriage courses, and I would leave there so angry. Like, how can they say, they paint this picture of what marriage should be like, and there's no ways. I would get so angry. Why isn't our marriage like this? Angry. So you think you'd walk out of there blessed, but I was severely disappointed at the failure that I was. And there was this bar that was being set for all of us. There's this bar. And Donovan alluded it to in worship, is even if you don't feel like the goodness of God or that things are going well, but we do these things out of faith. Faith in who He is. I love that verse in Philippians. Paul says, this righteousness that I have, this right standing with God that I have, comes from Him. It's through faith, but my righteousness is from God. And that, so the bar is set there, that we have this, we want to walk in a way that pleases Him and represents Him well to a world that needs a Savior, and I need a Savior still today as much as the lost and the broken guy that hasn't heard of His name yet or received Him as Lord. But He's my righteousness. He's my faith. My righteousness comes by faith through Jesus. And let me just give you that scripture so you can see it and ponder it and chew on it. It's Philippians 3. Curtis, I think I gave that to you. No, I didn't actually give it to you. Philippians 3, verse 8 and 9. It says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And verse 9, it says this, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Praise the Lord that our righteousness comes from God and is by faith. There's a scripture, and we all know Ephesians 4:12 ministries. And 4:12, that scripture says, from verse 11, it says, it's God that gave some to be apostles, some to be apostle impossibles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, and to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then verse 14 says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. And then it says, and also by the cunning and the craftiness of men. And I feel sometimes in the church, because there are a lot of us that are still infants in Christ, and we're growing. This is a journey. Everyone knows that the kingdom is built stone by stone, line upon line, precept upon precept. God never misses an opportunity. He's always working and shaping us slowly and gently and patiently. And as we walk on this journey, the goal of equipping each other is that we're not tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by different teachings. So not only wrong teaching, but when we say, guys, evangelism, you need to reach out to the lost. This week is evangelism, so we run to evangelism. Okay, guys, devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching, so we run to the apostles' teaching. guys, you got to die. So we run to die. Pick up your cross. I'll pick up my cross. And we're blown back and forth by the waves of these teaching if you're not rooted and established and mature in who you are in Him. Because I'm not going to do these things perfectly. And we want to strengthen each other and mature each other so that we are better equipped to evangelize. We do want to devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings. And we want to lay our lives down as sacrificially serving each other. But these things can't be done in a vacuum of no relationship. There has to be rooted and grounded in this relationship with Him. Who am I in Him? Who are you, God? You understand? And even as we mature, our spiritual growth is not something outside a relationship. You know, as you grow in your gifting, it's not something outside of a relationship with people, as you grow in your love for them, as you grow in your love for the Lord. It's based relationally, everything that we do. Can I hear an amen? Our spiritual growth doesn't happen in a relational vacuum. The measure of how we mature in Christ in faith is in proportion to how we relate to God and to each other. And that was the problem. Israel had a revelation of God the Father being the Father of the nation. He is our Creator. He is the Father of the universe and the Father. But it wasn't this intimate, personal revelation of God that was close and cared for you. It was this non-relational, He's out there, we better listen to Him and do what He says. And then we will have relationship with Him. And that will kill you. That's the spirit of death where you've got to do more as opposed to the spirit of life, the spirit that comes to give us freedom to call Him Abba Father. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to 19, it says, and this is Paul's prayer. And obviously, Ephesians 3 is just before Ephesians 4, where Ephesians 4 is speaking about that we would mature, that we wouldn't be tossed back and forward by every wave of teaching. But Ephesians 3 says this, and I pray that out of His glorious riches, He would strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your innermost being, so that Jesus would dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray, being rooted and established in love. And other translations would say being rooted and grounded in love. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, would have power, together with all the saints, to grab, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So first, he says, would you be rooted and established knowing how much He loves you, that He came and He died and He took His sin upon Himself so that we could go free and freely enter a relationship to Him. We have to be rooted and established in this thing. Turn to the person next to you and say, I love you. How hard is that? Husband, if you're sitting next to your wife, you tell your wife you love her. So my 2 points. Number one, being completely secure in who He is and what He has done, not insecure, anxious, or fearful. He's not like us. He's not fickle. God is not changing. He has not laid down His life for you, accepted you in while we were still sinners. And that is love. Romans 5, it says, God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So He takes us while we're still fraught. We're less fraught, but He takes us while we were sinners. And it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. He's kind. He's not weak. He's kind. He's patient with us. And I love this. Luke 12, verse 32, it says, fear not, little flock. Don't be afraid, little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He is all very well wanting us to succeed. He doesn't want to trip us up so that we fail. He wants to bring everyone in to the kingdom of who he, the kingdom of his Son whom he loves, that none would be lost. He does not delight in the death of the wicked. Is it Bruce Almighty? He says, smite me, O mighty smiter. He's not waiting for us to trip up so that he can give us a hiding or a smack or reject us. He's for us. He's for us. And this is the springboard that launches us into service of the King and the kingdom. That first and foremost, we are his sons and his daughters. But that's my second point. I'm ahead of myself. Salvation is a gift. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9. For it's grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. This is a gift. It is not from yourselves. Your righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift to every single one of us. I cannot, I'll do this imperfectly, but he's not going to reject me as long as I remain in his love. Remain in me. It's a gift. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I don't deserve this. None of us do. And this morning, for some of you that haven't received that gift yet, he is calling you. Today is the day of salvation. He wants you. He wants you. Because if you don't have him, the consequences of us rejecting that love. Okay, I want to highlight quickly two things. God reveals himself to Moses, and I love this. And if Exodus 33, verse 17, there is, Moses brings the people of Israel out of Egypt. They're at Mount Sinai, and there is thunder and lightning, and the earth is shaking. God is coming down in power. It's a fearful time where even the Israelites say to Moses, we don't want to speak to him. You go. You go speak to him. They want a middleman. And even though God was calling them to relationship with him, they're like, go, Moses. So Moses says, the Lord says to Moses, I'll do everything you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. And then Moses says, now show me your glory. And he says, Moses, I'm going to cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you. Not I'm going to cause all of my anger and my rage because you are. I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face because no one will see my face and live. And then Exodus 34, verse 5 to 7 says this. Then the Lord comes down in the cloud and he stands there with Moses proclaiming his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And he's full of justice. He doesn't let our sin go unpunished. He sent his Son to take justice on our behalf so that we would find mercy and grace. The Lord, gracious and compassionate. Come on. And then the way he revealed himself to Jesus, or through Jesus. Jesus' disciples are like, Jesus, teach us to pray. And he makes this radical statement, and we read it now, 2,000 years later, our Father who art in heaven. But in those days, it was absolutely revolutionary. It was radical that Jesus brought the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of everything, down into this personal, intimate, me and the Father are one. And then even so much that they were saying, this is blasphemy. This is blasphemy. And then he extends that invitation that we too can call him Father once you enter into relationship with Jesus, that he too will become intimate and close. Because he is the Lord for the whole earth. He is the Lord. He is the Creator. He is God. He is the God of humanity. But he's not everyone's Father. He's not everyone's Father, but he's your Father. He's adopted you into the family of God, into the household of God, where is this call for, come and know me and be in me and be found in me. And I'll be found in you and I'll come and make my home in you. Come on. What a blessing. What a blessing. Amen. Jesus revealed a uniquely close and familial relationship that went beyond the corporate metaphor, which was common to the Jews in those days. So our Father. He used Abba, which is an Aramaic term for Father that could carry warmth and closeness, and it emphasized intimate trust, because he's faithful, dependence, and direct access to God in a way that challenged the prevailing norms of reverence and distance. So when you pray that prayer, when we call him Father, just we pray that thing with reverence. My God, thank you that I'm now a son in the house. It makes a difference. You know, this is my second point. I don't know how many points I've had, but this is my second one. Sons and daughters in the house serve their father differently than a servant does. Not because you're getting paid or because you're a hireling or because it's your duty or responsibility, but because you're a son and daughter in the house, you serve the father and his needs and his wants differently. Does that make sense? So when we're called to pick up our cross and to do all these things that I mentioned, a son and a daughter, when they lost Jesus when he was 12, imagine losing the Son of God. They lose him for 3 days. They're on their way back from Jerusalem, and they go back to find him. They've lost Jesus, and they find him in the temple, and he says, "Why are you looking for me? Didn't you know that I'd be in my father's house doing my father's business?" And for us, that is like, Father, sons and daughters, we're in the Father's house, and this is why we want to serve him. This is why we want to come on a Sunday. We're in the Father's house with the Father's people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we love him, and he loves us. Number two, who you are in him, your identity as a son and daughter, you have to be rooted and established in that. Sonship, daughtership. First, before you start running around serving and trying to do all these things and fix everything, find yourself at his feet as his son or as his daughter. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that's what we are. And we're first and foremost, we're sons and daughters, but he is our God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the King of kings, and he is our master, and he is our Lord. But he's also my dad. He is my father. My father is the king. My father is the creator of the heavens and the earth. My father is Lord over all the universe. And that makes me very secure, because there's nothing that my father cannot do. And there's nothing that my father cannot give me if I ask according to his will. Trust is a thing. Because we grow up insecure, we don't trust people. We grow up, we've been rejected, we don't trust people, we don't want to give our hearts. We have to trust him. And we have to represent him well. We don't want to represent to those that don't know him yet that he is fire and brimstone only. Repent or you're going to get smarted. I'm going to close on this. I'm going to slowly land on this. I desperately want to behave in a way that pleases my father and represents him well. It's a great motivation. I hate sin, and I hate when I fall into sin, and I feel so disappointed in myself, and I'm disappointed. But I know that my dad's never going to reject me. He's not going to stand, and it says that the father disciplines those that he loves. He's going to smack my bum. I know it's coming. But if I carry on with willful rebellion, this stuff you, Lord, it's different to, God, I want to please you, and I'm so sorry that I've messed up. There is this repentant heart as a son and a daughter. So just quickly on adoption, Ephesians 1 verse 3 to 6 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." Verse 4, he says, "It chose us in him before the creation of the world. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Whew, that's amazing. Before we were even created, you were chosen, predestined to be adopted into the household of God, and he sees you as holy and blameless because of his son Jesus. That just frees you up, God. Father, I thank you for freedom to walk in a way that pleases you, growing in you and maturing in you so that I reflect you better and I can be assured and rooted and established in my identity in you. Verse 5 says, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will to the praise of his glorious grace. It's his pleasure to give us. He loves humanity. He loves you and me. Romans 8, verse 14 to 17, and it says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God, because the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you have received has brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in the sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And the Spirit that he gives us is a spirit of sonship and daughtership. I should have said that in the beginning. When I say sonship, I mean daughters too, ladies. The Spirit that is given us is a spirit of adoption into the family of God, and by that we are free to call him Father and walk in a way that he is pleased with, even when we mess it up. And when you're not pleasing him, you'll know that the Father loves you and he's going to smack you because he loves you. He's not going to reject you or disown you. So, let's stand. The point I wanted to make this morning, and I started off, is that we're not going to do this thing perfectly. And if you have in your mind that because you're an imperfect Christian and you're not doing this perfectly, that somehow you're less than, it's not truth. It's a lie. And I want to speak to that this morning. Let's just close our eyes. Just open your hearts. Just for some of us, if this identity of being a failure and not good enough, not worthy of him and his calling, I really pray, Father, that would you break that this morning? Don, could we get a guitar? If that's you this morning, if your identity is not wrapped up in who he is and who you are in him, and it's wrapped up in some other lie, either from the devil or from some kind of mindset that you have, that you are not good enough, I want to break that this morning in Jesus' name, I pray. Would you come, my God? If that's you, would you lift your hands? Let's just receive as a sign of receiving. Would you lift your hands to him? Father, would you come and break this, Lord? Break it now in the name of Jesus. Father, and even as we slowly grow into maturity in who we are in Christ, Father, this morning I pray that there would be a new day for some, God, a new day. We're not less than Christians. We're your children. Some of us are more messed up than others, but we're all messed up, God. And some of us are more mature than others, but Father, we all fall short of the glory of who you are. Father, would you speak truth into their hearts this morning? You love them, God. And their righteousness is by faith. Their righteousness comes from you, God. Come and have your way, God. Let's just take our time. There's no rush. Father, we thank you that your mercies are new every day, Lord, because we need new mercy every day. And Father, where we've fallen short in our understanding of you, in our faith, would you help us, God? Thank you, Lord. Just while our heads are bowed, I want to make a call. If you're here this morning, and you know that God's not your father, and you're Lord of your own life, and you haven't received this free gift of salvation, this grace to come into fellowship, to come into the household of God, that your sins would be forgiven, everything you've ever done washed clean, covered under the blood of his son. That's you this morning. If you have, and even you know that the Spirit is calling you by name, I'm asking you, if you're here this morning and that's you, and you want to give your heart to the Lord, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours, God. I want to receive you by faith this morning. I want to receive salvation. I want to receive sonship or daughtership, God. That's you this morning. Could you raise your hand where I can see where you are? Is there anyone this morning you want to receive the Lord as your Savior, your God and your King? I'd love to pray with you if you just raise your hand. If you, for the first time this morning, want to receive Jesus Christ as King. Awesome. Everyone is saved. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord.
Warren, can you, and maybe Jenna, if you can also just come forward. I can't see Jenna wherever she is. There's just two words that came through in worship, and I want to release them. So, well, Donnie, keep going for it. And Warren, you go first.
Sorry, as we were worshiping that first song where we're singing, you saved me, you saved me. I will never leave your love. I speak from my own experience as well. Like, I've left God's love before, and I think there's a lot of us standing over here where you almost felt like a hypocrite singing it. And like, but I've left your love, Father. Like, and you've actually come into agreement with the enemy where you feel that you're unlovable. That the enemy's got a hold on you, he's got a hook on you, and you can't be forgiven. But the enemy is a liar, he's the father of lies. His native tongue is speaking lies. And we're supposed to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus. And that's what the Lord is asking us to do today, is take those thoughts captive. Rebuke those thoughts, because it's a lie of the enemy. Where you've left the safety and the comfort of God, where it says, abide in me and I will abide in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Where we've stepped away from God and we've tried to do things on our own strength. And in doing so, I also had a picture of this horrible, like, slave master, this dirty, bloodied, muscle monster with somebody in chains. Sorry, I'm shaking a lot here. with somebody in chains, but him standing with his foot on their neck with a chain around. And he just feels so trapped, so enslaved by walking away from God, from sin. This feeling that you can't be set free. And God is a chain breaker, he's a miracle worker, he will break those chains. But put your faith in God, trust in God, and it's as easy as repenting. Like Nick was saying, he's a loving father. He's a father that wants to save, he's a father that wants to redeem. Knowing who your identity is in Christ, doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. I've done terrible things post being saved, but God is faithful. I've got kids, and if my child does something wrong, I don't write my kid off. like as small as they were, and they'd fall or mess up, I'd go down my knee and go, come to me, my boy, or come to me, my daughter. And I'd welcome them into my arms, and I want to make right with them. And the same thing with the Father, like, don't get into that mindset where the enemy lies to you that you can't come to the Father.
Let's be obedient to that. Just if not, these words are going to come, but if that's you and that's resonated within you, just respond. We're going to go into a time of worship. Just respond. Come forward. Lift your hands. Stand where you are. If you come forward and you feel like, I want people to minister to me, we'll get that. I'm going to release the rest of the words, but you're welcome to start responding in that time.
So during worship, I kept hearing the words, like, the joy of your salvation, the joy of your salvation. And I felt that the Lord is saying there's quite a few of us here who are not experiencing that joy. You know you are saved and you feel maybe there's confidence in that, or you have faith, yes, but you're not joyfully walking this thing out. And I felt you needed to be reminded of, in Scripture it says, like, Jesus sacrificed himself for the joy set before him. And what an honor it is to say that we are the joy set before him. Like, you guys right here are the joy set before Jesus Christ. If he finds joy and pleasure in knowing you, how much more should we find joy and pleasure in knowing him and knowing that we are his? And just the same, he is the joy set before us. So you could wake up every morning not just being secure in who you are, but actually find joy in it. Not suffer. Stop suffering. Stop sitting there and suffering. It is a joy to know Jesus. It is a joy, and I felt like the Lord wanted to come and impart a fresh joy in your heart to walk this out and walk it out well and in abundance. So yeah, I think if we could just pray just now. Can I pray now or just now? Yeah, if I could just pray, if that is you, like, yeah, cry out to the Lord. And Father, I ask you for your joy, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, come and impart fresh joy in our hearts, Lord. May we look to you, look to your face, and experience the joy and excitement and the zeal that it is to know you, Lord. I pray that we will not be slaves to the fact that we have to try. I pray that we will not be saddened by what we have to give up for our salvations, Lord, but we will be joyful. They'll be excited. That we will be honored to give things up, Lord. That we will be honored to sacrifice and see the treasure that you are, Lord. Oh, will you come and awaken something in our spirits? Where our spirits have maybe grown tired, Lord, wake us up. Fill us with new energy. I feel like he wants to come and electrify something in you, like a new jolt of energy, Lord. Pray that you'd give us that in our spiritual lives, Jesus. May we run to you with giant smiles on our faces and seek your smile, Lord. Seek your face, Jesus.